calendar. Summer officially begins this coming week. Now, many of us are thinking about sunny days and a more leisurely time to daily living. We may even entertain the idea of going on vacation, getting away from our usual schedule, a change of scenery, something other than that normal routine. Now, I do think that each of us has a personal idea of what a vacation should be. Some of us, we prefer the mountains, while others, they prefer the beach. Some individuals look forward to a quiet time, one that allows for solitude and reflection. Others want to include the whole family in their vacation, coming together once again for that annual family reunion. For some individuals, this is an established tradition. Each year they gather together, either in that place called back home, or perhaps that place that is known as a destination location, meaning it was chosen because of what it has to offer. Now, regardless of the arrangements, the purpose is to be with one another, sharing stories, reminiscing, and catching on up on what happened since last year's reunion. There's always a great deal of preparation involved in planning the family event. Now, this is not true for everybody. Some families are really not all that compatible, and they do not find it necessary to get together, or some even to stay in touch. Some individuals no longer have immediate biological relatives, and they may have lost track with those that we call the extended family. Their inner circle now consists mostly of friends, and these friends have now become their family. Regardless of the circumstances, we notice the tendency to celebrate and commemorate events associated with family. As we know, today is Father's Day. It is that day that has been set aside to remember the one we call Father. Now, this remembrance, it will be personal, and yes, it will be different for each one of us. Some of us had a loving relationship with our biological father, others, not so much. For some, the individual they call father might actually have been an uncle, or a grandfather, a stepfather, or perhaps a family friend. I know that some of you here this morning are also fathers. Now, for some people, their fathers are still living on this earth plane, while for others, their fathers have made their transition. Regardless of our experience, what it might have been, each of us understands the qualities assigned to the one known as Father. That occurred to me that despite our personal experience, each of us has the same Father, the Heavenly One, the one who uttered His voice and created us into being. And yes, this experience, it is personal. This Father promises to be with us, even as we walk through the valley of the shadow of dark places. He has provided a table of spiritual refreshment in the presence of our enemies. His message to us is, "It is my good pleasure to give you my kingdom, and all that I have is thine." Today, as we celebrate with the one we call Father, in a material way, or perhaps the Father we call up in memory, let us also commemorate our spiritual Father, which art in heaven. Now, to be able to do this, we must consider what we claim to be our identity. to bear witness to the Father of material form, the one of skin and bone, is to bear witness to the one of flesh. To bear witness to the Father in heaven is to bear witness to the one of spirit. Each relationship speaks of an aspect of being, and then we claim each according to our personal sense of identification. Now, this really is not a new idea for any of us. The Bible, it speaks of celestial bodies, but also of terrestrial ones. It speaks of what is of the flesh is flesh, and what is of the spirit is spirit. It speaks of two aspects of being, one that belongs to the world, and one that belongs in heaven. One lives on this material plane of life. The other resides in the Father's house. The one is temporary. The other is absolute. Now, all of this knowledge, all of this information, it should not produce an identity crisis for us. One simply belongs to the world. The other resides in its true home. The book of Romans speaks of law in this way. The righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. For they that are of the flesh do bind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the spirit do mind the things of the spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Do you see that the Bible speaks of two different states of awareness, two different states of consciousness? The one who is carnally minded accepts both sickness and health. It knows abundance, but it also knows a poverty. Until it is resurrected, it will continue to know both birth and death. To be carnally minded, to live in the flesh, is both the reason for suffering and its result. The Bible tells us that while living in the flesh, we cannot please God. Now that means that we cannot be in tune with the Spirit, the spiritual law, and spiritual life. To be carnally minded means we live in the love or fear of form, of people, place, or things. It means that we have given power to outside things, you know, to climate, to germs, to what others have to say, especially what they have to say about us. We give power to money, to position, and prestige. And we live in a world of our own making, suffering or enjoying the results of what it is that we have put in place. And for a very long time, we are not aware that we have anything to do with what comes to us in the form of condition or circumstance. We are so busy blaming others for our lot in life that we have missed the point that we are both the reason and the result of what comes to us. It is the work of individual consciousness that proves to us that this is so. Sowing to the flesh, it allows us to reap what belongs to the flesh, to mortal man. We do our sowing in consciousness. The world is effect, and it will mirror back to us in a way that is compatible with our intent, that is our view of life. The name that we give to the one of the spiritual being is Christ. This identity, it resides in the soul of man. It is there regardless of what it is that we call us as our biological family name. Christ is our true name. And when we wish to honor the spiritual father, we do so as his spiritual child. It's not necessary for that child to find its way to heaven in order to honor the one who abides there. Since Christ is the indwelling presence that has never left us, it means that we truly have never left heaven. It's just that when we pressed out and took on physical form, we then considered it to be our reality, and we forgot all about Christ, our spiritual name. To live after the Spirit does not mean that we need to change our manner of life in some drastic way. Doesn't mean that we need to sell everything that we have and locate to some far-off place, cutting off all ties with the family. It does not mean that we have to move out of our house or even our community simply to gain a new idea of us. We continue doing all those wonderful things we enjoy doing. Maybe we like to go to the art gallery or to concerts. Maybe we join friends for dinner, or perhaps we go to the movies. And yes, we continue to attend those family reunions, coming together to share stories and reminisce. To live from our spiritual identity does not mean that we become an emotional saint, or what some might call a religious fanatic. Acting in this way does not bear witness to Christ. To change from living after the flesh to living after the Spirit means a change in consciousness. It means that we now know us by a different name. We may continue to honor that biological father or the equivalent thereof, but we bear witness to the Heavenly Father as our true source. And it is to this source that all glory is given. For us, it is now a matter of where do we place our faith? Do we place it in the invisible activity of spirit? Or do we place it in that form called flesh? Think about this because it is important. You see, we tend to act from that place where we put our faith. This is personal. So if we watch what we do, if we notice our thoughts and our actions, we will discover where it is we have placed our faith. Now, it is natural for us to feel the need for companionship. And when we act on this need, do we think only in terms of our fellow man, looking to him for fellowship? Is our need to be surrounded by others like us to keep us company in a human way? Or is there another way that we might look at this? Perhaps when we think in terms of companionship, could it be that what we actually need is greater realization of God's presence? Could this be the true companion we are looking for? Well, where do we place our faith? Do we companion with the head or with the heart? It is natural for us to be concerned about our supply. As we watch our behavior, we will discover where it is we have placed our faith. When we think of supply in terms only of material possessions, we find us chasing after it, chasing after money, houses, the collectible things, antique cars, amassing what it is that the world calls its good. Well, it would appear that we have placed our faith in the manifested form and not in the invisible activity that expresses as manifested form. To place our faith in spirit is to say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." And when we can do this, we are giving no thought for our life, what it is that we will eat or drink, or what it is that we will put on. I admit, it's really not always that easy to place our faith in heaven. Appearance is so very strong, and we find us drawn to its temptation. We really do want to live as that one who sows to the Spirit. And so we contemplate it and we ponder it. And when we find it difficult to do so, we may consider becoming a hermit or an ascetic being, certain if we were relieved of all the distractions, that we could then live the spiritual life. But you see, living in this way, it might require a remote location or perhaps a cave setting. Taking on this identity, it would settle a few things. Being removed from the busyness of the world would, to a degree, take us out of its temptation. But in living in this way, would we be any closer to heaven? If sowing and reaping take place in consciousness, then it really should not matter where we live. And really, I think it all goes back to our sense of identification as being either the one of spirit or the one of flesh. Do we believe that the Son of God has ever known sickness or lack? Has the Son of God ever looked to mortal man for his support or even asked for his opinion? Has the Son of God ever looked to mortal man to make him happy and to fulfill him in some way? Well, of course not. The Son of God looks to the Heavenly Father for these things. So the question remains, how do we look at us? How do we know us? By what name do we call us? And with what name do we answer? Let us allow our faith to bear witness to the one who has his being in Christ. Now the mortal man, the Son of Man, he is the one who does all those other things. We may agree that this is so, but what does it mean to each one of us individually? What is our responsibility? Well, each of us is responsible for the development of our own consciousness. What is it do we allow in and entertain and give a place to stay? We cannot demonstrate beyond where we live in consciousness. When we speak of sowing to the Spirit, of bearing witness to the Son of God as our identity, it means that we are placing our faith in the divine idea planted in us. And then we companion with that idea until it matures and grows up, allowing us to say, "I am that I am." When we companion with something, it means we do not leave its side. It means that we give it all of our attention and all of our focus to the exclusion of all else. To companion with spirit does not mean that we deny the flesh, nor is it a denial of the nice things of life. We do enjoy the nice things in life. We really do. But while we enjoy them, they do not own us. They have no power over us. They are there for our use. They do not use us. And when they no longer are useful to us, we readily let them go. To cling to something that belongs to flesh keeps us stuck in time and place. And so we speak of that word, detachment. Detaching us from what is no longer helpful or beneficial. If we can do this, you might say that we now understand what the Bible meant when it said, what is of the flesh is flesh, and what is of the spirit is spirit, and the two will not know of each other. One belongs to the world, and it's okay to just leave it there. This experience is still necessary for the one who is still sowing to the flesh. It's all they know. Remember, we cannot demonstrate beyond where we are in consciousness. When the Son of Man unfolds to the Son of God, he will be lifted out of that experience. Each of us is responsible for developing our own consciousness. We are both the reason and the result of where it is that we have put our faith. It has been said that nothing is good or evil, but thinking makes it so. As long as we accept two powers in the world, we will demonstrate in that degree the two powers. But let us also understand that these exist only as states of humanhood, and they are real only to the one who continues to entertain them and believe in them. This is how it works, in a human way. If our faith is a little stronger in the good, it will demonstrate more of what we consider to be good. However, if tomorrow we wake up, we're a little fearful, we're feeling a little anxious, we may conclude that what we call bad is a little more powerful than what it is we call good, and that is what we will notice when we look around us. When we contemplate and ponder what the world calls its good and its bad, assigning power and placing blame, it is said that we are living after the flesh. Again, I say it is a matter of where do we place our faith. The way out of a dream is to wake up and discover it was just a dream. The way out of assigning power and placing blame is to wake up to the realization there is only one power, and that is God. And so we come to the conclusion that one power and the acceptance of the one power is what removes us from living after the flesh. It is the acceptance of the one power that allows us to live after the Spirit. When we place our faith in the one power, we could tell that mountain over there to move, and it will move. We can face death and disease, lack, fear, and not be moved by its appearance. It has no power over us. It is the belief in good and bad that really gets us in trouble. Always, always, it is us who decides what to believe and what to accept. So the question remains, who are we? What is our name? How do we answer? Are we the one of flesh, or are we the one of spirit? Be still and know that I am God, is the answer. This morning we have the opportunity to turn within and commune with our Father, which art in heaven. Would you join me now in our closing meditation? In this time of communion, we release our thoughts and our emotions. It is in the stillness that we feel God's presence. It is there that we hear Him call our name. He calls us his beloved child. We are of his household. He gave us life, his life, eternal life. He gave us peace the world knows not of. He gave us joy when faced with sorrow, strength in place of fear. The invisible fruit of the Spirit are the blessings given to the one with the receptive heart, the one who opens himself to receive what is contained in the Father's storehouse. The Good Shepherd tends to the sheep of his fold. The Father provides for his child. This morning, let us be the one who opens himself to divine wisdom, guidance, and direction given to inner being. We were not sent into this world to fend for ourselves. God is in this place. Let us know that this is so. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his light to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Turn within, acknowledge him, so that he may lift your consciousness and give you his peace. Amen.